Jesus, we believe in you. We belong to you. And I ask, Lord, that you would teach us today what that means, that we belong to you, that our bodies, our minds, our money, our time, Lord, that it doesn't belong to us. Father, forgive us for thinking differently, for trying to be autonomous, for telling ourselves that we are self-sufficient. God, I pray that we would not give in to those false beliefs. But Lord, let us embrace your truth today, that we belong to you, and teach us, Lord, how to live in that way, to live in a place of utter, complete dependence on you. And show us, Lord, that that is a place of blessedness. Lord, that that is a place of joy and peace. So thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, and speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in an age of entitlement because of our wealth, because of this culture of instant gratification that we all grew up in, myself included, because we've been told by our parents that we're special and that we deserve the very best. All of these factors work together to create a society of entitled people. In our world, people believe that they are entitled, meaning that they deserve, for whatever reason, just by virtue of who they are, that they deserve the very best. So the default thinking, the default mode of thinking for most people in our society is that we deserve the best gadgets, we deserve the best jobs, the best travel experiences, the best food. We deserve to live in the best houses, all without putting the work in to earn those things. Now, the spirit of entitlement is a dangerous thing on its own, but it is especially dangerous in the Christian faith. You know what the spirit of entitlement does? It makes you unable to give thanks. It is impossible to feel gratitude if you have a spirit of entitlement. You know why? Because if you truly believe that you're entitled to something, then when you eventually get that thing, you're not thankful for it. Right? If I believe that I'm entitled to a certain job, and I wait maybe a few months to get that job, then when I finally get that job, I'm not thankful for it. In fact, I'm annoyed that I had to wait so long. That's your attitude. Why did I have to wait 3 months to get that job, which is mine in the first place? You're annoyed that you had to ask for it. So you can't be thankful when you have a spirit of entitlement. And that spirit is especially dangerous in the Christian faith. You see, the Christian faith is all about what? It's about grace. Christianity is about grace. It's about God's grace poured on to us in a way that we do not deserve. That's what Christianity is. But if you are a Christian and you have the spirit of entitlement, then we cannot be thankful even for God. We can't be thankful for salvation. We can't be thankful for any blessing in our lives. And then we tend to see God as some kind of a genie. God exists to answer my prayers. God exists to fulfill my wishes. And if he doesn't answer my prayers and he doesn't fulfill my wishes, then he's not good. And I'm upset. Have you guys heard of the pendulum effect? You know, society, culture, you know, goes through these swings. It's kind of like a pendulum going from one extreme to another, right? So, you know, in certain eras, society tends to be very conservative. And in other eras, you know, the pendulum swings the other way and it tends to be, you know, very progressive, very liberal. And, you know, it's not just in that spectrum, but in all kinds of spectrums, you know, individualistic or corporate mentality, you know, it swings back and forth. And sometimes when we go too far in one extreme, we kind of have to push back in the other direction in order to be centered once again. And right now, I think we are in a pretty extreme state of individualism and entitlement. I know that in my lifetime, I've never seen it like this. And so if we recognize the state that we're in, I think that we need to push in the other direction a little bit, just as a correctional measure, so that we can get back to the center. So what would that look like? Pushing back against the spirit of entitlement. Well, we have to think about what entitlement is. Entitlement is the attitude that we deserve everything. So let's define it like that. Entitlement is the attitude that we deserve everything. Well, what would be the opposite of that? The opposite would be we deserve nothing. That's the opposite of entitlement. And I think we, as a correctional measure, need to push a little bit more in that direction in order to get back to a place of rightness, of sanity, of truth. And you know, I think there's a good biblical case to be made that we don't deserve anything. Biblically speaking, it is accurate. It is accurate to say that we deserve nothing. The only thing that we deserve, because we are sinful fallen beings, what we deserve is hell. That's the only thing that we deserve, biblically speaking. And so I think it's something that we need to think about a little bit more seriously. So that's the topic that I'm going to be speaking about today. And so let's turn to our main passage and explore this topic a little bit further. Our main passage is Luke 17. We'll be looking at verses 5 to 10. Luke 17, 5 to 10. Let me just read this passage for us in its entirety. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Amen. So let's go through the passage a little bit. The first two verses, verses 5 and 6, deal with the idea of faith. So Jesus says that faith, even the size of a mustard seed, which is a very tiny seed, faith the size of a mustard seed can uproot a mulberry tree, which is a very large kind of tree, and cause it to throw itself in the sea. Now, what Jesus is saying is that it's not the size, it's not the strength of the faith that matters. All that matters is the presence of faith. It's not the size of the faith, it's not the strength of the faith that matters, it's only the presence of faith. Even if there's a little bit of faith, Jesus is saying, even a little bit of faith is enough to move mountains. Why? Because faith is putting our trust in God. Faith is recognition that God is the one who does the work. God is the one who is powerful. It's not us. We are not strong. We are not capable of doing anything. So even a little tiny bit of faith, if it's in the right object, if our faith is in God, that is enough to move mountains, to move mulberry trees. And then in verse 7, Jesus seems to change topic a little bit. In verse 7, Jesus talks about what it means to be a servant and what kind of attitude a servant should have. So from verse 7 to 10, Jesus says that servants should do their work out of a sense of duty, not expecting to be thanked, not expecting to be rewarded. Why? Because when servants do their work, they're just carrying out their obligations. They are under obligation. They have a duty. They're simply carrying it out. They do not need to be thanked. They do not need to be rewarded. That's what Jesus is saying here. So how are those two sections connected? how are the first two verses, which is about faith, connected to the last few verses, which is about being a servant? Well, the connection is in the meaning of faith. Faith means trusting in God. Faith also means recognizing God's lordship. It's recognizing God's control over our lives. If we treat God like some sort of spiritual vending machine, like, so I lift up one prayer and out pops a blessing. You know, if that's how we treat God, like he's some kind of a genie, then that's not real faith. That's not saving faith. Real faith is seeing God as the one who is in total control. That God is a sovereign God. He is the one who is in charge, and therefore he is the one we serve. That's real faith. And so the meaning of faith is what connects the first two verses with the rest of the passage. Faith and servanthood are closely connected. One of the signs, I would say, you know, there's several signs of conversion, several signs that someone is truly reborn and spiritually regenerated. And hopefully you know what some of those signs are. Just to list off a few real quick, one sign is a growing love for God and a growing hatred for sin. That's something that you have to see in a true believer. Another sign is a desire to know God. So they will naturally desire to read the Bible and talk with other Christians and read Christian books. That is a sign that someone is truly saved, truly born again. Well, another sign of rebirth, spiritual rebirth, is a desire to serve God. You see, non-Christians have zero desire to serve God. Zero. And if you see a non-Christian who is volunteering at a church or is, you know, part of a church and part of a ministry, they're not serving because they desire to serve God. They're serving for other reasons, because they think it's morally right, or because they want to build up their own image or things like that. But you see, non-Christians have no desire to serve God because they don't even have a relationship with God. But once you have a relationship with God, and you see that God is your Father, you see that God is your Lord, your King, then the Holy Spirit inside of you creates a desire to serve Him. And that's another one of the marks of a true Christian. So now let's take a closer look at this attitude. What is the exact attitude that servants are supposed to have, according to the text? Now, this part is going to be a little bit difficult for us to understand. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if so far in this message, it's been a little bit hard to accept because of the topic, because of the subject matter. You know, in our culture, we don't really have master-slave relationships. We have employer-employee relationships, yes. We have parent-children relationships. We have maybe teacher-student relationships. But we don't really have master-slave relationships, not in the same way that it existed in the first century in Rome. So for us to understand the mentality that Jesus is talking about here, we have to make a greater leap. We have to make a cultural leap. We have to make, you know, a philosophical leap in order to understand that. And so let's take a look at verses 7 to 9 one more time. Let's just read this one more time. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? No. Rather, will he not say, prepare supper for me and make sure you dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink. And when I'm done, then you can go and eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? You see, this is hard for us to understand because, like I said, we don't have this kind of relationship in our society. You know, even when you go to a restaurant, right? I remember seeing a pretty big difference between Western and Asian attitudes when it comes to restaurant etiquette and how you treat waiters. You know, here in North America, even though the waiters are serving us and we pay them a tip, it's still expected that you treat them like a human being, right? I mean, you know, we don't like take out a silver bell and be like, hooray. Oh, garçon, little, you know, boy, come here. You know, we don't treat them like slaves, you know, like we treat them like human beings and we say please and we say thank you. And if they did a good job, then we say, yeah, I really appreciate your service today. You know, here's an extra tip. We treat them like human beings. But, you know, even in Asia today, I was really shocked when I saw a stark difference. I remember one of my first trips to Korea, and I was still pretty young. And I went to a restaurant with my parents, or my mom at the time. And so it was my mom and my sister and myself. And then the way that my mom spoke to the waiters, she was like a different person. Like, when we went out to eat back in Canada, where I grew up, you know, my mom would be pretty polite and pretty normal. But in Korea, she was all of a sudden like some kind of queen. She's like, Chogyo! Chogyo! And she'd be like commanding and like being very rude and like, I'm like, what are you doing, mom? And she's like, oh, this is Asia. This is how you do it. You know, so we have to understand, like, we have to make a cultural gap. And, you know, for those of you who are in cell group, you know, right now we're learning inductive Bible study, and we're learning how to interpret the Bible. And pretty soon, either this week or next week, we're going to start talking about how to bridge cultural gaps when you're reading the Bible. And there are lots of those. And this is one of them. All right. When Jesus was saying these words to his audience, who was he talking to? When Jesus was saying these exact words to the people, who was he talking to? He was talking to first century Palestinian Jews. He was speaking to citizens of the Roman Empire, first century, 2,000 years ago. These are people who were largely poor. Many people in Jesus' audience were actually slaves themselves. They were slaves. They were bond servants. And if not, then they owned slaves, which was also very common. And so what I'm saying is, when Jesus was speaking these words to his original audience, they had no trouble understanding this mentality. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Yeah, that's what masters do. Masters come and they command their servants to prepare their supper and make sure that they're dressed properly and you know, not and to attend to them. That was expected. People understood that. But for us, it's hard to understand that dynamic. And so let's just recognize this gap that we have to cross, and let's see what exactly Jesus is saying our attitude should be. All right? So the key is in verse 10. Take a look at verse 10 one more time. This is the key. He says, you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is the attitude that somehow we 21st century North Americans have to adopt. And it's really difficult for us because this does not exist in our culture. In fact, especially in this country, we have made great efforts, great strides to try to break away from this kind of culture. You know, slavery is such an ugly mark on American history. And we've done a lot as a society in our politics, in our education, in every facet of life to try to do away with slavery, to do away with inequality of all sorts. And yes, I agree that that's something that is good, and we should continue working in that direction. But Jesus, now he's telling us that we need to adopt this mentality of slaves. That after we have done all our work, that we should expect nothing. No thanks, no reward. This means even if, I mean, nobody lives like this, right? But even if someone lives every day of their lives serving the Lord, every day serving God at church, outside of church, spending every penny for the kingdom, and then giving their lives for the Lord. Even if someone were to live entirely like that, at the end, they should still expect no thanks and no reward. That's pretty heavy. But that's what Jesus is saying. In Romans chapter 11, verses 34 and 35, I'll put it on screen for us. Romans 11, 34 and 35, Paul writes, this is part of Paul's song of blessing to the Lord. He writes, for who has known the mind of the Lord? or who has been his counselor? And this is the key part. Who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? The NIV, I think, says it a little bit clearer. It says, who has ever given to the Lord that the Lord should owe him anything? Here's the truth, brothers and sisters. God has never been in debt to anyone. God has never been in debt to anyone. God has never owed anyone anything. And he never will. Do you know why? Because God is God. God being God means he is sovereign over all. It means he is Lord over all. It means he is master. He is owner of everything. So you can give $100 million to the Lord. You can give your entire life savings to God. You can give your blood to God. You can die in the name of Jesus, and you will still not put God in your debt. God will not owe you anything. I know this sounds harsh, but this is the truth. That air that you're breathing right now, you think that's your air? The blood that's pumping in your veins, you think that's your blood? The clothes that you're wearing, you think those are your clothes? It all belongs to the Lord. That's what it means to be God. That's what it means to be sovereign. God has never owed anyone anything. I've actually heard, this is a true, true story. I've heard a number of people, some of them quite recently, tell me that they don't want to be Christian anymore, and they don't believe in Christianity anymore because they gave a lot to the Lord. They served God. They gave their tithes and offerings, and God never blessed them. God never repaid them. And so they said, you know, screw this. This is not a good deal for me. You know, I'm just losing out here. Why give my service and why make all the sacrifice if God is not going to bless me? And so they walked away from the faith. And he said, I don't believe in Christianity anymore. You know, that is a wrong understanding of Christianity. Christianity is not some kind of a bargain we make with God. It's not a one-on-one transaction. Oh, God, I'm going to give you this, and then God, you give me blessings. God, I'm going to serve you a few years, and then you're going to give me eternal salvation. No, it's not a one-to-one transaction. We can never outgive God. God saved us from hell. Brothers and sisters, he saved us from an eternity in hell. There is nothing we can ever do to put God in our debt. I beg of you to think about this. We owe God. We owe God everything. And this, my friends, this is the mindset of a servant. We serve God because we owe him everything. This is the heart of what Jesus is teaching us in our passage today. It's not just about, you know, submitting ourselves. It's not just this heavy message about being a slave. This is the heart. This is the incredible truth behind what Jesus is teaching us today. We serve God because we owe him everything. Every blessing, every moment of joy, every taste of food that brought pleasure to your brain. All of those experiences are from God. Every good thing from the Lord. You know, I spoke about the pendulum, right? And how we have to sometimes swing the pendulum the other way. Well, you know, in the evangelical church, especially here in the West, we preach and teach very often about how Christians are no longer slaves. In fact, there's a song called No Longer Slaves. And we sing that song here. I love that song. Nothing against that song, right? But, you know, here's the words to the chorus of No Longer Slaves, right? It says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And amen to that. Right? That is absolutely 100% correct. In fact, that verse or those lyrics agree with Romans chapter 8 verse 15, which says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So amen to that. We are no longer slaves, right? Amen? We are not slaves to fear. We are not slaves to sin. We are not slaves to death. We are not slaves to any of those things. We are children of God. But there is another side to that coin. And in the evangelical church, we've kind of ignored the other side of the coin. We've talked about this side a lot, but we didn't really talk about the other side so much. But the other side is just as real. What's the other side of the coin? The other side is that we are slaves. Not slaves to fear, not slaves to sin, but slaves to God. How does Paul address himself or identify himself in his letters? When you read his letters, when you read the beginning of, like, say, Romans chapter 1, he identifies himself as, "I, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ." He calls himself a slave. And more explicitly, in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, this is what Paul says. Sorry, I have the wrong slide there. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So it's right there in black and white, folks. Romans 6:22. We are slaves of God. That's the other side of the coin. And so this is one of those times in Christianity when we have to hold two paradoxical truths in tension. There's lots of things like this in Christianity. You know, in Christianity, we are both sinners and saints. We hold that truth in tension. You know, we are already saved, but not yet saved. We are being saved. You know, that's another truth that we hold in tension. This is another truth that we hold in tension. We are no longer slaves. We are children of God. But the other side of the coin is we are slaves. We are slaves of God. And they're both absolutely correct. We have to hold both of those truths in tension. We cannot throw one out because the Bible affirms both. And so our job is to understand how to grow in both of those roles. You know, both of those roles are unnatural to us. It is unnatural for us to think of ourselves as children of God. That's a role that we need to grow into. But it's also unnatural for us to think of ourselves as slaves of God. That's just as unnatural, but we need to grow into both. And the only way we can do that is through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit into the truth, deeper into the truth of God, and that is how we grow into both of those roles, as children and as slaves of God. Now, what did I say at the beginning of the message about the spirit of entitlement? What's the spirit of entitlement? It's the attitude that says, "I deserve everything." But the spirit of slavery to God says, "I deserve nothing." Why? Because I am an unworthy servant and I owe everything to God. That is the proper attitude that we should have. All right. So when we give our tithes and offerings, when we give our time and our energy at church, when we sacrifice to the poor and to the needy, we need to stay humble, right? We can't start thinking, "Oh, God owes me now. He has to bless me now." No, we have to stay humble. We are unworthy servants. But this is not the whole picture. There's actually more to the picture. I was reading about this passage, and, you know, I do my homework and I read my commentaries and I do my research on the passage, and there was an example of someone, an anonymous pastor who preached about this, and all he did was preach about submission. And he basically hammered this passage over his congregation's head, right? Just preaching and teaching about submission. And it was very harsh. And he was just telling them, you all need to be slaves. You know, you all need to be, you know, and it was very heavy. And he just kind of ended the message there. And then people walked out, you know, just feeling like this incredible weight on their shoulders. And so I realized that even though I'm preaching this as clearly as I can, because I believe it's the truth, but there has to be a balance to this. And so I want to give the full picture here. We are servants who deserve nothing, but God is a God who loves and rewards his servants. That is the full picture. And I want to talk a little bit about that as well. All right? The Bible says all over the place that God is a God who rewards those who serve him. And I just want to give you a small sample. Here are a few verses that talk about God's faithfulness in rewarding us. Matthew 10, 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Colossians 3, 23, 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Rewards those. All right, one more. Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense, bringing my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. So this is also absolutely true. We are unworthy servants. We deserve nothing. But God is such a good God. He is such a faithful and loving and generous God that he does reward his servants, even though they don't deserve it. Because that's who God is. And so how can we kind of put these two things together? Here's how. We put it together like this. God rewards those who serve with no thought of reward. God rewards those who serve with no thought of reward. And I think that this really comes to the core of the attitude that we should have. When we serve, we should not be thinking or expecting reward or blessing. Because the truth is, serving Jesus is reward enough. Serving Jesus in itself is a great reward. Amen? Knowing Jesus is reward enough. Having Jesus in our lives is reward enough. I don't know about you, but I don't need anything else but Jesus. You know, it's taken me a long time to be able to say that. And I have more to lose today than I did a while ago, right? I have a family, I have a beautiful wife, beautiful son, I have a home, I have a ministry, I have a lot to lose now. And sometimes I think about, what if I lost these things? You know, that's natural when you become married and you have kids and you have these things. Those are natural thoughts. What if one day I lose my wife? What if one day I lose my son? What if one day I lose my health? I lose my money. I lose my reputation. You know, I make one small mistake. I say something, you know, on Twitter and someone finds out. And then, you know, I become a laughingstock. And then I get banned from my industry. You know, these things happen. But is God enough? That is a very challenging thing to say. But that's the truth. God is enough for us. He is enough of a reward. And so when we serve, we should not serve with any thought of reward. But at the same time, we should remember who God is. Okay? God is a faithful God. And he will take care of you. And he said that he will reward you. You can trust in that. You don't need to worry about it. All right? He may reward you in this life. He may reward you in the next life. We don't know. That's up to Him. But one way or another, God will reward you. And that should be enough for us. You see, that's true freedom. That's what frees us to be a servant of all. So, when we're talking about having the mentality of a servant, here's what I think a real servant mentality looks like. I think a real servant desires to see the master flourish. A real servant desires to see the master's name exalted and the master's business to go well, the master's household to expand. I think that's the heart of a real servant. And that's what God is leading us toward through this message. I want to close by talking about one final blessing. One final blessing of being a slave of God. Again, this whole concept of being a slave, I know it sounds burdensome. You know, the word slave is not a pleasant word. And being a slave to anyone else but Jesus, it is hell. Anyone else but Jesus is hell. Slavery in the 19th century, the transatlantic slave trade, that was hell for those Africans, for those other peoples. It wasn't only Africans. It was mainly people from sub-Sahara Africa, but there were other populations that were also involved in the slave trade. But whoever was forced to be a slave, kidnapped from their home, ripped apart from their families, beaten, tortured, paid nothing, having no rights and no freedom until the day you die, that is hell. I agree. That kind of slavery is hell. Being a slave to anyone else but Jesus is hell. Being a slave to any other God, any other false belief is hell. But being a slave of God is the best thing that anyone can be. Do you know why? Because God is not like us. God is far superior to us. God is perfect in love. He is perfect in wisdom. He is perfect in power. So being a slave to God is the best place that anyone can be. God treats His slaves better than we treat our own children. You know that? I mean, my parents treated me pretty well. I'm trying to treat my son pretty well. Hopefully your parents treated you well. But God treats His slaves better than we treat our own children. That's how good, that's how great God is. You know, people think that they can find freedom if they separate themselves from God. And so we have a lot of people in the world who are running away from religion and particularly from Christianity. There's a lot of young people who are running away, turning their backs on Christianity because that was the religion of their parents. That was the religion that was kind of forced on them when they were kids. And now they're like, no, I don't want to be a part of any organized religion. I just want to be free. So no Christianity, no God. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to pay attention to nobody. I'm not going to follow any laws or any morals. I'm just going to be completely free. Do you know what happens to every person who follows that path? They quickly become slaves. They become slaves to their own pleasures. They become slaves to sex. They become slaves to video games. They become slaves to partying and drugs and alcohol. They become slaves. When you separate yourself from God and you try to live completely on your own, you become a slave. That's what happens to everyone. It's just like the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15. What did the son say? He said, I don't want to be working for my father anymore. So he said, Father, give me my inheritance. And he got all that money. And then what did he do? He went out and he partied. And after his money was gone, he realized, I'm a slave. I'm living worse than a slave. I'm eating the food for pigs. I'm living in a barn. It's only when he went back to his father that he realized what true freedom is. And so, brothers and sisters, the last point I want to share with you is that the only true freedom is in being chained to Christ. That is the only true freedom. The only people in this world who are free are those who are chained to Christ. Those who are slaves of Christ are truly free, and those who try to live apart from Christ, they are the ones who are slaves to themselves and to sin. And so, brothers and sisters, do not look upon slavery to God as a burdensome thing. Don't think of it that way. Slavery to God is an incredible blessing. It is the best place to be. When you are a slave of God, God will take care of you. He will give you all of your needs. He will provide for you. He will protect you. He will empower you. And you will find fulfillment and satisfaction for your soul. So let's all serve God with this mentality. For that is our duty. Remember, we have a duty. We have an obligation to God because God saved us from everything. But we can also trust that being a slave of God is better than being a king or a queen of this world. Amen. So let's take time to pray about this. If I can ask everyone to close their eyes, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's just take time to think and pray about this topic. I can ask for the lights to be lowered. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in your response to this message. And the question I want to pose to all of us here is, are you connected to Christ? What is your attitude? What is your relationship with Jesus right now? Do you see him as Lord, as Master? Or have you been treating him like some kind of a spiritual vending machine, like some kind of a genie? True faith recognizes that God is sovereign, that God is in control. True faith trusts in God. And we need to serve God with faith. We need to believe that God saved us from everything, that God, He gave us everything. We need to believe that. If we don't believe that, it'd be very hard to serve God with the right heart. So just examine your heart during this time of response. And whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to you that you need to work on, just go ahead and confess. Ask God to help you. Ask God to grow, help you grow, and just give him your heart and your trust today.